great to be with you all to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Thanks again to the worship team for leading us to the throne of grace to worship with the saints and the angels around the throne of Jesus. Good truths to proclaim and to give him praise for. So in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, if you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 980, I believe. For those who were with us last week, if you recall, we started looking at the aspects of what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul calls us to live in a life worthy of the gospel. If you recall, Paul said, only, singular focus, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not that we're trying to secure our citizenship, if you recall, but we want to honor King Jesus. We want to show the world the beauty of the values of the kingdom of heaven and show them the beauty of lives that are transformed by Christ himself. We talked last week about our lives needed to be consistent with our profession. We talked about the unity that we are to have together as the church of Christ, no matter the outside pressure of the culture to try to get us to cave to our beliefs and what we hold to. We talked about striving hand in hand for the gospel. We talked about not fearing those who oppose us and to embrace everything the gospel brings with it, even suffering itself. This morning and the next couple of weeks, we'll dwell here in chapter 2 and expand upon these ideas of what it means to walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see Jesus ultimately as the supreme example. But as we go any further, before we go, I confess this is probably the hardest chapter that I'll have to preach through. When I read through this chapter, I was so convicted every time I read it that I'm not even close to where God wants me to be in these things that he speaks about. I really struggled with writing this sermon. I was convicted. I praise him that I'm further along than I would have ever have been, not knowing him, but this chapter really shows how far I have to go to represent the king well. It's a good conviction. It's a helpful conviction, and perhaps it will be good for you as well. Remember, we don't trust in our performance. We always trust in the performance of Jesus alone, but we strive to become what God has always wanted us to be, made in his image. And so I'll just be looking at the first four verses, read through chapter 2 maybe tonight, this week, over and over, and just let the Holy Spirit talk to you, speak to you, and apply the truths to your life as we go through this chapter the next couple weeks. Let me pray, and we'll walk through verses 1 through 4. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning, that we would examine our hearts and our minds before you. We thank you for your grace that's been poured into our hearts and our minds through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, life abundant, all the blessings of heaven. And so, Lord, help us to live as your people here on earth, part of your kingdom, advancing and calling others to faith. But, Lord, as we look into this chapter that points us to the beauty, the grace, the love of Christ, Lord, help us to do that in our homes. Help us to do that in with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with those in our schools, our friends, those that we just randomly meet by your divine providence. Lord, help us to consider these words and examine where we are. Lord, bind us to the truth of who we are in Christ, holy. And Lord, continue to transform us to be like him in all things. So Holy Spirit, do your mighty work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here ends God's reading this morning, that verse 3. You know, that's the one that gets me, right? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. There's some good words, beautiful words, hard words. Let me begin. Shane Claiborne, who spent the summer in the slums of Calcutta with Mother Teresa, wrote the following about one of his experiences. He says, "People ask me what Mother Teresa was like when I spent time with her. Did she have a glow about her? Did she have a halo around her? You know." He writes, "She was short, she was wrinkled, she was precious, even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise, old granny. But there's one thing I will never forget," he writes, "is her feet. Her feet were so deformed. Each morning during their worship, he would notice those feet and often wondered why they were so deformed, but he was never brave enough to ask her. One day, one of the sisters walked up to him and asked, have you noticed Mother Teresa's feet?" And he nodded. The sister said, "Her feet are deformed because there's just enough donated shoes for everyone, and Mother Teresa doesn't want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair of shoes. So she digs through those shoes and finds the worst pair, and those are the ones she wears. After years of wearing the worst shoes that don't really fit well, her feet are deformed." And he writes, "This is the kind of love that places our neighbor's needs above our own. Looking to the interests of others. So foreign to our nature, we fight against the notion, whether it's just simply sharing a snack, right? Maybe goldfish or, you know, your potato chips. It's even hard, you know, if a sibling or a parent say, "Hey, let me have a couple snacks, chips." We fight against it. It's not natural to us, let alone helping someone when they're in need or crisis. Looking to the needs of others. The lie of our sinful nature, the world, and Satan is look out for number one. Number one only. And when we do look to help others, it's usually for selfish motives. We need some community service hours. We just want to do something to make us feel good, or just to kind of think highly of ourselves. Boy, I am a nice person. Eddie Agate, one of the things I enjoyed about him during Pep, he would sing for the kids, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And he would always explain before he would begin singing that song, where does joy come from? How do we develop it in our lives? And that little word joy, you probably heard it before, is a little acronym, the J, the O, and the Y. Put Jesus first, the J, the O, others, and then yourself last. Jesus, others, yourself. Joy. When you look to the interest of others, it means you care. It means you care. It's a self-forgetfulness of your time, of your wants, and of your goods to focus on the needs and the good of someone else for the glory of God. It could be as simple as a phone call, a text, an email, a visit, or something meeting a greater need. Looking to the interests of others. What if we had a home that did this? Where everybody in the home looked to the interests of others. What if we had a church doing this, looking to the interests of others? What if we had a community or the places of our jobs that looked like this? Just imagine what it would look like. It would be a touch, a taste of humanity the way it was always meant to be. So joy will not grow in obsessing over our wants, but looking to the needs of others, what Paul is saying. And so our theme for this morning, you see there in your sermon notes, is that your joy in Christ will grow, it will cultivate as you look beyond yourself and look to the interest of others. So think about it in your sphere and those people around you and how you're interacting with them. Whose interests are you looking after? So how do we do that? We see our first point. We need to remember the grace that we experience from God and the grace that we receive from Him each day. That's what verse 1 is talking about. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Paul is reminding the Philippian believers of the grace that they have received and continue to receive daily from being united to Christ through faith. Maybe think of these four things as the four legs to a peaceful dinner table, to a peaceful life in a troubled world. You who trust in Christ, believe in Christ, you receive the encouragement from Christ, comfort from love of Christ, participation and fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, affection and sympathy shown by Christ. These are all graces given to you who believe and you experience each day. I'll just speak briefly of these four things for you. Encouragement, it's the idea of coming aside to draw near, to bring help, someone that's coming alongside of you to comfort you, to bless you. We receive this from Christ. Christ came near to us and He continues to draw near to us. Even when we're in our sins, while we were His enemies, Christ came and died for us. Christ wasn't looking to His own interests, but to your interests. For your encouragement, for your love, for your comfort, for your fellowship. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians verse 2, 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He comes. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, and He comes each day, each morning, each moment. He never leaves us. He's the good shepherd who comes to encourage us. We should receive comfort from His love, he says. And this is the idea, one commentator, I love how he puts it. He says it's solace for the trembling heart. When you know Christ, when you belong to Christ, you receive peace. That's the shalom that's for now and eternity, soul and body, present, future, that you receive from Christ. Peace, he says, I leave with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Peace. Comfort from His love. God so loved the world, right? God so loved this sinful world. God so loved people like me who were dead in sins and trespasses, who didn't care about Christ, who wanted Christ out of His life. God so loved this world. Didn't deserve it. Wasn't looking for it. God so loved this sinful world. This is what we experience from Christ when we come to faith and daily comfort from His love. We have participation in the Spirit, fellowship. We're filled with the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit, brought into a relationship with God for all eternity and with one another in the kingdom of God. We're never, ever alone. We have a unity and a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I love how he says in Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes. We're never alone. The Sovereign of the universe is right here with us right now. And affection and sympathy. We receive affection and sympathy from Christ. And this is from the idea of emotions from the inward bowels. Is the Greek word from the bowels. From deep inside you receive His affection and sympathy. You're just not an afterthought of Jesus. He is moved in the core of His being for your good. And when you doubt that, you think of the cross. He's moved in the inner being with affection and sympathy towards you. And Paul is saying, you've experienced these things, you continue to experience these things, the encouragement, the comfort, participation, affection. He says, if these things are real in your life, since they are real in your life, he goes on to say in verse 2, complete my joy, fill it up, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord with one mind. It leads us to our second point, fulfilled joy develops as we strive for unity in Christ with all our differences. He says, since you've experienced these things personally, if you've really experienced these tender affections and graces from Christ, complete my joy. Be of one mind, one spirit, one love. He's speaking at this time to Lydia and her household. Remember the rich lady, the seller of purple? He's speaking to the former slave girl that was released from the spirit of divination. He's speaking to the regular Joe, the jailer in his household. These people were different ethnically, different economically, different socially. But he calls them to be of one mind, one love in Christ. Stephen Lawson, he writes, the word united here means one-souled. With all of us here, we are to be one soul. We are to be welded together for the common purpose of Christ and acceptance of one another. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about Philip Melanchthon. He was a gentleman who worked with Martin Luther during the time of the Reformation. And he was concerned because many of the Protestants were divided. They weren't unified at the time. And so he tells us parable of the wolves and the dogs. He says the wolves were somewhat afraid of the dogs. There were many and they were strong. So the wolves sent out a spy to spy on the dogs. On his return, the scout wolf said, it's true, the dogs are many, but there's not many mastiffs among them. There's not many big ones. Most of the dogs, he said, are little. They bark loudly, but they cannot bite. However, this is what not excited the other wolves. What excited them was, even though the dogs hated the wolves, they would snap right and left at each other. They weren't even focused on the wolves and the danger of the wolves. They were just barking and biting at one another. Spurgeon continues, he says, I fear it's true. There are many who snap right and left, even followers of Christ. I wish they would just save their teeth for the wolves. Paul says, be united in love and mind in one accord. Look for the interests of those around you, even those who are very different from you. Care about the interests of those around you. Don't allow the differences, the frustration, and the past hurts separate you. Same mind, same love, full accord. Church, we are not each other's enemies. One of the helpful things in a marriage is to look at your spouse and always remember that you are not each other's enemies. Satan. He's the sly one. He will convince you that those who are different from you, who don't think exactly the same way as you, who are different ethnically, politically, economically, socially, whatever. It could be just the frustration in a marriage couple of how the toilet paper should go one way or the other. That you're not your enemies because of those things. Paul is saying, with your differences, with your different giftings, unite in the gospel of Christ. Appreciate the differences that Christ has brought to his people in the oneness of the gospel. We are not each other's enemies. Satan would divide us. I know of a soccer team, a bunch of men, great individual talent, could do all kinds of things, but they were so full of pride. And the idea of working together to achieve a common victory over the other team seemed so foreign. And they didn't do very well. They're all focused on their own agendas, their own pride. And if we want to advance the gospel, if we want to advance its values, its grace, its forgiveness, its reconciliation, its mercy, we must be of same mind, same love, and unity, full accord. As Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples when you love one another. So think about it. Ask yourself, do you care about the interest more than yourself? That verse 3. Do you care about their interests more than others? When you're out and about, when you're in your home, can you see past yourself? And our last point, when you receive the grace, when grace is received, it needs to lead us to humble servanthood. When you realize all the blessings. He says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interest of others. So again, do you care about the interests of others? Maybe sometimes. Maybe when it's convenient, maybe when it's not too much of a sacrifice, when it means I won't have to give up something. Paul also says, don't do anything out of rivalry or conceit. Watch out for vainglory. Watch out that you're not doing things instead of the glory of God just to bring attention and applause to yourself. To get the applause, to get the notice. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In humility, count others more significant. This word humility is the idea to have a deep sense of one's littleness, a lowliness of the mind. Obviously, that wasn't very popular in the Roman Empire, as you can imagine. It's not very popular today in America. Listen to the songs. Teens and youth, you know it on TikTok and Instagram, whatever. It's a look at me generation. What about the interests of others? And humility is not the idea of thinking less of yourself. It's not demeaning yourself and say, oh, I'm worthless. It's the idea of thinking of yourself less. That you're confident, you're content of who you are in Christ, and you're just looking at the needs of those around you. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Chuck Swindoll, he tells a silly story. He says, I heard a pastor was voted the most humble pastor in America. And the congregation gave him a medal. And it said, to the most humble pastor in America. But then they took it away from him the next Sunday because when he walked up to the pulpit, he was wearing it. And the idea is if you think that you're humble, you probably still have a long way to go. C.S. Lewis writes, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can think the first step would be to realize one is proud. Nothing can be done before that is acknowledged. The wrestling with pride. Stephen Lawson puts it pretty simple. He says, people, we are sheep, we're not peacocks. If you're familiar with the peacocks, they're beautiful birds, and one of the things they do, they fan out, right, to attract the female. He says, we're not that. We're called sheep. We're servants, we're not sovereigns. And those familiar with the old waffle commercial, let go of my ego, we can just say, let go of our ego. Let go of our ego and think of others. Timothy Keller, I like what he says. He says, the thing we'd remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person, the thing we would remember is how much they seemed to be totally interested in us. You walked away from a conversation and you just didn't hear them and what they're up to. They actually listened. What's going on? How are you doing? How can I pray for you? You care about their opinions, their hurts, their pains and joy. When somebody's talking, you're not looking at your phone or your watch like hoping to get out. You're actually listening, being interested in what's going on in their life. Look to the interests of others. James Boyce tells a story from Watchman Nee, a Chinese evangelist. He tells of a Christian farmer he once knew in China. He was a poor rice farmer, and he had his rice fields high on a mountain, so every day he would pump water to get water up into those paddies of new rice. But then he would realize that after he pumped the water, the neighbor who had fields below him was opening the dikes and letting the water water his fields. The Christian ignored it for a while. He didn't know exactly what to do. He talked to some Christians and prayed about it, and they came up with the solution. So the next day, the Christian farmer got up early in the morning, and he began watering his neighbor's field first, and then attended to his own. Watchman Nee says that neighbor came to faith in Christ. He was overcome by the demonstration of this humility and Christ-like character. Now, will that always happen when you do that to other people and bless them that way? No, but it don't matter. Our joy is developed and cultivated when we just look for the interest of others, for the opportunity just to love upon the people and be the humanity we were always called to be. To get out of ourselves, to think of ourselves less, and to think of the interest of others. Again, think of a home that does that. Think of a church that does that. Think of a workplace that would do that. How beautiful that would be. So as we think about cultivating our joy in a troubled world, look beyond yourself to the interest of others. Remember the grace that you received as you came to faith in Christ and continue to receive daily that encouragement, that love, that affection, that sympathy, that fellowship that He comes to us each day, even when we don't deserve it and when we're not looking for it. And when we're struggling, He can sympathize. Remember that He's doing that for you each day. Strive for unity in the midst of the differences. And go after servanthood. Humble servanthood. Let me read the text for you again. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if you experience this, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Next week we'll see Jesus as the supreme example of this. But rest in Christ. Receive those graces in Christ. Let it transform you how you interact with everyone around you. Look to the interests of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would just overwhelm us with those graces of mercy, of forgiveness of sins, of knowing that we don't have to worry about your wrath, that it's been poured out on Christ, and we rest and trust in Him alone. Lord, I fear we may have forgotten the tremendous, tremendous love, the tremendous work of Christ who sought out our interests to give us life and to give it abundantly. Lord, forgive us where we've fallen. Lord, we thank you that we're not how we used to be. We've come a long way, but Lord, I confess I have a long way to go. Make these things real in our lives as your church. Make these things real in our lives, in our home, as we interact with those at school, at work, on the streets, wherever we may be. Give us wisdom of how to apply these things when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it just seems like people are just hard. Help us to remember your patience, your love, your mercy, that even while we weren't looking for you, you look for us. Bless us this day with these truths. Transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.